As we left off last week, the Lord brought a charge against the people because they were calling those who do evil good. We know that happens today. People celebrate evil things. And they said that God delights in it. And we know people do that today. They say, hey, God blesses this thing. He does not, if his word is clear on it. At the same time, the Lord also said the people, they were grumbling secretly about his character, about him. They said, you're holding back your justice. And they wanted justice. Where's the God of justice? Where's God's favor on our lives? And this is a charge God brought against them. So the Lord told the people, you will see justice. It will come. This is a judgment coming through a messenger that was to prepare the way of the Lord. That, of course, was fulfilled, that saying, through the man called John the Baptist. However, the prophecy continued with what was called the messenger of the covenant. And we've identified that, of course, that was Jesus, the very Son of God. Now, none in Malachi's day would have understood it that way, would they? They only knew in part. They only knew in part. But this message would come to bear its full weight against the people. So much so that it would cause some of them later, as we'll see in a few weeks, some of them would repent. Today we continue in this one continuous thought that we began last week of this judgment of God through his messenger coming. Now he deals with issues of purification, his judgment and purification, and his judgment on wicked people. And it's tied to his unchangeable nature. We're in Malachi 3, verses 3 through 6. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me, church. Father, it's a serious business. We do love to be a lighthearted people, and we should be. There's a lot of joy in your church, Father. We don't need to be the frozen shows and always serious about everything, but this is a serious matter, and so we'll be a little serious today because of your word. Oh, great unchangeable God, leave us not unchanged. We need to be changed by you, Father. Even as we've been walking, some of us for years, continue to bring order to our lives. Be the great refiner of Malachi for us again and again, O God. I pray this message would do such a thing in our lives, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Purification of the Lord. There was disorder in the nation. Today we'll learn of the God of order beginning to set in motion the events in history that would begin to restore the proper worship of God. God is always concerned for his glory and the proper worship of himself. He could have chosen any point to begin his correction in the people, but he preeminently and firstly chose to deal with the priests. Now I think as we work through this passage today, we'll see that ultimately the main idea of God's correction has to do with this idea of tabernacle, that is God dwelling with his people. God dwelling with his people. And I mean this even in a New Testament sense, God is dwelling with us in a different way, even though we're dealing with an Old Testament passage. There are three key lessons for us today, and the first two deal with order. The first is order in our worship. There's a reason we have an order to it. And the second deals with order in our homes. And then thirdly, we'll learn about the change that comes to us from the unchangeable God of heaven. Now, several weeks ago, I taught that corruption in the priests had led to this thing we said was a polluted nation. The corruption is a form of disorder. It's a type of disorder in the land. And I also said that so as the pulpits go in America, so goes the nation. Liberal pulpits lead to liberal homes and liberal leaders and liberal governments and even liberal schools. It's not a mystery, really. This is a fact of life. But as we continue with Malachi 3:3, we're given a picture of a God who deals with us even today. This picture of this refiner, a metalsmith, one who works with gold and silver. We're given a second reference to the refiner here in verse 3. And this, of course, was done to underscore the great importance of the work of the refiner, because his work is so important to our lives and the outcome of the work of the refiner. So let's take a look at Malachi 3, verse 3 again. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and it will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. Now, where the Lord began his excoriation of the priests, remember, he did that in chapters 1 and chapter 2. That's where he started. He did so because he saw that their unfaithfulness in the very temple of God was the unfaithfulness in the center of a nation. It was right there in the temple of God. He began there. He also saw that their unfaithfulness, they would come to relax the standards of worship, and so they would profane the temple of God. So here in verse 3, we see God do something. He begins to purify the priest. He starts in the house of God first. This is God restoring order to the temple. This is God restoring order to the world. This scene is about the restoration of order in the temple of God as a means of making a people purified and ready for the worship of God. And it all points us at this point in time. It points us to the greater purification in Christ. And ultimately, it is fulfilled in Christ. All of that. The priest's unfaithfulness and unauthorized worship through their tainted offerings, it serves as a warning to us today in the church. We must not seek to relax what God tells us is worship and invent new methods of worship. We don't need to do the spiral slide down into the baptismal. God hasn't authorized such a thing for us. We need to be careful about that and realize he's the same God of Malachi's day. In the prophecy of Malachi 3:3, we see God dealing with the lack of order. And then we see his works that lead to a future result. Look at verse 4. Whatever God's doing, it results in this. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and former years. Now that's a forward-looking and a backward-looking passage. It's giving us a picture of history. Looking back, we see the order of worship given by God. Remember when we read through this as a church just a few weeks ago? Order for the design of the tabernacle, how specific that was. That would be a later model for temple. We would see order for the priests and their garments. The very finely called out details of the garments of the priests. Order for the types of offerings and extremely detailed portions and divisions of animals and grain offerings. In addition to these offerings, there was order given to the tithe. This is 1/10 of all the earnings and the things that they grew for support of the temple and the tabernacle. We'll deal with tithing, not today. That's going to be during my next sermon when I return to Malachi. If y'all want to plan for your vacations, we can do that. But you're a leave-in now. The instructions that God gave Moses about all of that were all about order in the presence of God as he tabernacled with them. And we have to understand, he's with the people of God. So the Hebrew people, they carry out the orders of God. And they worshiped as he prescribed. And it turns out that when they did that, that this pleased God. God was pleased with that. However, the people would not abide with God perfectly, so God provided for a means in their sin. Whether intentional or unintentional, God provided the whole system of clean and unclean so that the people of God could be restored. Now recall the error. We've read this scripture, Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. they made a grave error in their service of the Lord in the temple. Let's read there, Leviticus chapter 10. Now, we've read this before just a few short weeks ago, but I want to emphasize a different portion of this scripture for you. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. That's the error. They did something they weren't supposed to do, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Here's where I want you to focus in on today, this idea of near. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. That word sanctify is the word I will be seen as holy. And before all the people of God, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Nadab and Abihu offered unauthorized fire. And the priests of Malachi's day were allowing unauthorized animal sacrifices. They were in grave danger. At that time, they were the ones that were near to God. They were in grave danger. The lesson to us is that even in this day, there is to be order in the worship of God. Now, I'm not suggesting flame's going to come out and consume everybody here, but there is something where we do not wish to offend God, and so we pay attention. God, what is it that you want in our worship? What does your word tell us about that? Because trust me, we can, and we'll hear some today, men can invent all kinds of fun things that God doesn't authorize. This is our first application today. Let us have order in our worship. Now let me grab this. Right on the front, the Lord's Day, and you open, and it says order of worship. And this is carefully thought about and planned based upon the Word of God. We worship in a shared space, and we also fellowship here as well. We eat meals, and so there can be a tendency to relax, and we should. We should have fun when it's over, right? We should do that. But I will suggest to you that when we're in the order of worship, when we get the call to worship and the invocation of God, we've called upon the name of the Lord, it is that time to which we are to tune our hearts to revere God and remember that He is the holy, high God of heaven. And it's time to serious up a little bit and maybe to put away our, if we're doing something on social media, that's the time for that to go away. Maybe our conversations need to shh just a little bit and all of that. Of course, our little kids, they can continue on. We're training them, right? Our little children, little training future worshipers of God. That's right. We got some grace with those little ones. But it's time when you hear invocation and the call to worship, that's our time. Because we've come to worship the same God who consumed Nadab and Abihu. The same God who said he would be sanctified by those who are near him, desires to be sanctified by those who are near him today. And that he would be glorified with all the people. This is why we don't do movie theater themes in our church. And you'll never see me dress up as Batman to preach God's word and give you an object lesson. And I'm telling you this because I've witnessed it firsthand, tragically. I don't think I'd look good in Batman suit anyhow, I'll be honest with you. I think that's for someone else. Yeah. There must be order in our worship, and so we have an order of worship. The order of worship there. But order is more than the printed words in this bulletin, isn't it? It's more than just the words. It's our very attitude. It's our very being. When we come in here, it's our hearts towards God, our actions. They are to be holy unto God. Before each worship service, we just take a few minutes, we go to the side room and we pray, Oh Lord God in heaven, may all that we do today be holy and pleasing in your sight. And I think I prayed that for us here today as well. But we go to the side before we ever step in here for that very reason. We want God to be pleased with our worship. Now God does something in us over time, this refiner that we see in Malachi. We begin to mature in our faith if we seek to do so. Maturing in our faith, it turns out it's a combination of knowing God's truth and the wisdom to live out that truth. This is what maturing in our faith will look like. When we're saved unto Christ, well, the walk begins. That's where we start. We don't start out mature, but there comes a day when we need to grow up, and we want to, because we start praying things like, God, I want to further glorify you in my life. I do. I'm not sure how, not sure what, but I just want to do that. And God begins this process. We call it sanctification. This is a work of the refiner in our lives. He's present. And that work that he does in us over time as we mature, it brings order, not disorder. This is the work of the refiner. The refiner purified us positionally when we are saved. That doesn't need to be done again. But the refiner continues to do a good work in us. And it is the sanctifying work, bringing about order. Once we may have delighted in free flow worship, bro, fleet and the smoke machines and the blackout ceilings. And you go, man, I just, when they turn the lights out and it goes all dark in here, that's when I feel like I really worship God. But then we hear, well, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know, you know, this is weird. So if you need free flow worship at blackout and you need the laser show, I could point you to probably 50 churches. But does God delight in that? In the darkness and the lights and all that? I don't think he does. I think he's delighting in your hearts, your actual hearts, to be turned towards him. God delights in our worship as he prescribes it. Now, you might not have thought about this, but God prescribes his worship for the New Testament church. Now, we spent the summer studying this together, and it was a great study. Our church holds to something called the regulative principle of worship. God's word authorizes it, we do it. If it doesn't, we don't do it. Simple, right? Easy. Why? Because we want God to delight in our worship. It's order, order, order being restored by God. Now, the Lord was doing a great work in the day of Malachi, a work to restore order. And a few weeks from now, in chapter 3, the same chapter, verse 16, you'll see people will begin to go, oh my goodness, we've erred. And we've heard from the prophet Malachi, this messenger of God, and we're sorrowful. They begin to become sorrowful, and they repent, and they hear the Lord. Now, that's true in every generation of the Hebrew people. A lot of them did wicked. Maybe they participated. Maybe they all participated in the wickedness. But when the prophet spoke, some, not many, repented. And God received their prayers of repentance. Malachi, of course, points us to a future, a time and place where the offerings of God are given and they're once again pleasing to him. Now, you really got to think about this. At what point from Malachi was the sacrificial system ever pleasing again to God? I think if you look forward to AD 70, you see the entire destruction of the temple and the sacrificial system is done. So I don't say whatever this order is, whatever the restoration is, it's not found in that. Even though his word says he'll purify the sons of Levi and their offerings will be acceptable, it's not that, whatever it is. It's no longer that. It must be something tied to faith. Now, I believe that the offerings and the fullness of the restored order must come and will come only through the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other offering acceptable to God or required by God. And that restoration, it was declared by God here, and order began to be restored when the herald of the Messiah, remember this guy? He was the Malachi, the messenger of the generation, John the Baptist, who said, prepare the way of the Lord. And with that cry, the silence of God over 400 years ended. Order was being restored. And then we see the messenger himself of the covenant come, Jesus Christ, who began his public ministry after his baptism and time in the desert. Christ's atoning work upon the cross, including his death, burial, and resurrection, provided the only way of salvation. This was the refiner at work. In Ephesians 2, we see a single outcome, and we need to pay attention to Ephesians 2. We're going to be there for a little bit. Turn there, please. A single outcome from two orders. The order of the Jewish people and the order of everybody else, the Gentiles. Two orders. What God began in the Jewish people, he would complete in the people of faith from all nations. God has ordered his church, and it includes both those who are near and those, meaning the Jews and those who were far off. meaning the Gentiles. Listen to the language of Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, called the uncircumcision. Now, can you imagine you're walking down the road and go, look, there's uncircumcision again. And it's kind of weird, right? But that's what they were saying. You know, hey, there's the uncircumcision by what was called, you know, we're the circumcision, the Jews, which was made in the flesh by hands. That means they did the cutting, right? Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. It's not true anymore, though, is it? Having no hope without God in the world, at least in their world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once, there it is, far off, have been brought near. What does that mean? To the very presence, closer than Nadab and Abihu. That's how close you've been brought in to God, by the blood of Christ. The veil was torn in two. You remember the scene? The Holy of Holies, open to the people of God. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. The two have been one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. What commandments? What ordinances? Civil law, ceremonial law, sacrificial law, governed by the ceremonial law, is done. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We're one people. There's no second destiny. There's no other destiny outside of this. This all in Christ. Both in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. He came and preached to you who were far off peace, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. This is, unless you're a birthright Jew, that's all of us who believe today. You are fellow citizens with the saints. You are the saints and members of the household of God. Welcome to the family. I mean, this is the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and here it is, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. Keep that word temple. In him you also are being built together. Here it is. This is the same idea. Dwelling place. A dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That dwelling place, that's the word tabernacle. That's the word tabernacle. God is with us. We've been drawn to his very presence. The events of Ephesians 2 are most certainly tied to Malachi in their events. Consider this. Those who were the nearest, the priests of Judah, they were the closest at the time, had hearts that were far from God. The Gentiles who were far off would come to have hearts that were drawn by God near to his Son, and so were some of the Jews. And it brought about a faith in them, the Jew and Gentile, made into one people of God. The restoration of order in the believer begins when they are made members of the household of God, Jew and Gentile alike, being built together into the dwelling place. That's the tabernacle. For God by the Spirit. What God began in Malachi, he is bringing into being through each believer. And he's doing something even beyond that. He's taking the believers and he's building the not just the individuals, but the entire household of God. This is pointing to a future time and place. And the fullness of that restoration, of course, points to the eschaton, the end times. We can't unpack all of that today. But Wes read from Revelation 21 earlier. I'll read to you again. He missed verse 27. We see not just order restored, but a perfect order. One that's found in the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Imagine this. The temple built by hands. And now in Revelation, and I saw no temple in the city. There's no built temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. What in the world? For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Here's who goes in. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is an order restored. That is a full restoration of order. An order that was lost in Malachi's day would ultimately be restored by the hand of God. Our great God is the temple, the perfect temple. And please recall some months ago when I taught on the idea of tabernacle or temple, meaning the dwelling place of God. God is dwelling with his people is always the main idea. When you hear the word tabernacle, think God is with them. That is tabernacle, God with his people. What it always means. And if you're going to be with God, tabernacling with God, our great mighty God says, you will have order. So there's order in our worship. For God to dwell with his people, he would establish order on earth. But this was a mere reflection of the perfect order that he has called for in heaven. There's order in heaven with God himself. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware, but there are plans, even this very day, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. I don't know. August 19th or August 2019, an article called All Jews to Pray for the Third Temple. Now, this is in reference to Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. You can look at that some other time. But it talks about a temple, and it can't be the second temple because that's destroyed. So this talking about a third temple. There's a couple issues if you think about it. All Jews are called to pray for the temple to be rebuilt. Well, the first is the Muslims have put a dome over the entire place. So that's issue number one. They'd have to deal with that. Secondly, even if they could build a temple, and let's say they restored the sacrificial system, what part of their sacrificial system would be acceptable to God outside of Jesus Christ? I don't think any of it would be acceptable. Even in their best day, they could barely keep this, and I don't think their best days are ahead of them for that. In addition, the secular hearts, you go ahead and try to preach Jesus Christ standing at the wall in Jerusalem. You will get a beatdown on the streets of Jerusalem. Stand anywhere in Jerusalem today and open to John 3:16 and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and you will be accosted quickly. So even if they could rebuild the temple, the matter of the heart hasn't been dealt with in the secular Jews of Jerusalem or even the religious Jews. They do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Messiah, therefore their offerings could not be acceptable to God. It is my view, you may share or have a different view, that national Israel is done completely and fully as far as any future with God if it exists apart from Jesus Christ and his holy church. There's something more to be said about spiritual Israel, the remnant itself. Only the Jews who are reconciled to Christ will be part of the people of God. For those who are in Christ, the sacrifice of Christ requires no other sacrifice. He alone is sufficient. So from Malachi to Christ's coming to Christ's second coming, we're seeing order restored. And here we come to our second application today. So the first was order in our worship. Consider how your home, your life is ordered in your home. There are very organized people in this world. They're strange to me. Then there are people at the other end, like myself, tend to be more disorganized. Two ends. You got order and disorder. Now, ordered people can be purely secular, completely devoid of the love of God or interest in Jesus, or they can be very spiritual. It just turns out some people are more ordered than others. This is why when you see your kids when they're little, they play with blocks, different colors and shapes. They go, well, we're going to put the reds with the reds and the blues and the yellow, and then we're going to mix them up and we're going to go red, blue, yellow, and they make patterns. They stack, you know, squares with squares, triangles with triangles, and they make snakes, you know, and they order them. This is something that God has put into humanity to order. And I've pointed it out time and time again here. Just look around the building itself. There's order everywhere. Pattern in the carpet, pattern on the walls, the way the blocks are lined up. It's like kids grew up and said, let's build a building. God gives us this. He puts it in us to bring order to the world. So where we see disorder, we see evidence of the fallen world. Even those who may not have a perceivable sense of order from our viewpoint may in fact have order. I have a friend, he collects things. He goes to yard sales a couple times a week, 2 and 3 times a week. First time I visited his house, I said, oh my goodness, this guy's got stuff everywhere. I mean everywhere. And it seemed disordered to me. There was stuff everywhere at this guy's house. He has several outbuildings filled with things. And what might seem disordered to you and I was actually very ordered in this man's mind. So we don't always know. As we live out, let me say this. Last year I was working on a remodel for my son and his wife. They were selling a house. I needed a sink. And I remember my friend said, if you need anything, don't go buy it new. Come to my house. So I said, hey, Don, would you happen to have a large stainless steel sink? He's like, go look under that oak tree out there. I think I got at least 10 or 12 of them out there. And he did. He did. I looked at the tree. I couldn't see the sinks. But as I got closer, the tall grass, and sure enough, there were sinks there. And I picked through about 10, and I found the perfect sink. And I scoured that thing and cleaned it up. And for $30, I got a really nice sink for the kitchen remodel we were doing. Now, if y'all want to hook up, let me know. I'll give you Don's number later, okay? If you're doing remodeling. What seemed disorder to me was very ordered in that man's mind. As we live out our lives, we begin to bring order in different ways. Think about your work schedule. Sometimes you get to set your schedule. Other times, well, your boss sets your schedule. And even a boss has a boss, right? I mean, somebody's setting your schedule, right? Now, I'm going to suggest to you this. Since you're here, I'm guessing your schedule is pretty okay. But if you find that your schedule, even from your boss, takes you away from the worship to joining with God's people, let's say every week you don't get to go. Well, we just want to pray with you and go, then let's pray to the God of heaven who provides to get you any other job so that you can be with the people of God. And we've prayed that prayer a number of times with different people, and God provides. Others order their weekends differently, don't they, around sports? Their kids' sports, they got to travel, they got to go somewhere, or some kind of adventuring, which is fun to do from time to time. But worship is never considered part of their order. This is not order in their home. That's how they order their home. The church, however, it does something quite different. And it often isn't just on the Lord's day. The church orders their days around the gathering of the saints. If you think about it, this is the center of the Christian week and how we order our lives. And it turns out as we mature, that we continue to order our days around the worship of God. Now watch this. Then all of a sudden, it's not just on the Lord's day. We find that in our homes, we are opening God's word every day. That we're reading them together to our children. That we're singing songs of praise to God as we drive to work. That we're singing songs of praise to God in our very homes. That's a very different kind of ordered life, wouldn't you agree? It's a very different life. We read His Word, we pray, we worship, sing to Him, and this is how we should, as Christians, order our day. Now, I realize I'm preaching largely to the choir here today. And by the way, you all sounded lovely in your singing. But even so, let me ask you the question again. Choir needs to be checked once in a while. Have you ordered your days around the idea of gathering for worship? I know that most of you have. That's why you're here. Because gathering is the Christian way. Many other things can go by the wayside for the Christian, but not this. We say, no. This is the thing. Now, I'm not saying you got to be perfect in that. I'm just saying you guard this. You're like, yeah, I know you want me to come do this thing, but we're going to go worship. We're going to worship God. And then we'll see you afterwards. God will be worshiped in your life. And I'm going to tell you that it's not the same sitting at home on a TV screen. It's just not. That is not what God intended for His people. You're to be gathered with God's people, worshiping and singing, praising, hearing, listening, and so on. That is the order. We're to order our lives in our homes as we gather for worship, but in our home as well. Now, I want to take you all the way back to Deuteronomy for a minute, chapter 11. Now, listen to how God says they're to order worship in their homes. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 20 teaches us the great principle of putting God at the center of the home. You shall lay up these words of mine, here's at home, in your heart. Lay them up in your heart first. And in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. That's not tattoos, okay? And shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house and when you're walking by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That passage is all about ordering God to be the center of your homes. How's your life ordered? We are the people of faith, the people of the promise, and we should have order in our homes that puts God central. Now, let's look back at Malachi 3. This time we'll go to verse 5. We need to keep in mind that God was warning his people about impending judgment. We're in the middle of a single thought that began in chapter 2, verse 17. Now, this warning is consistent with God's impending judgment that is actually coming to the world, though he held it back for a time. Verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. There's that near. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages and the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Now, in stark contrast to the people of faith, we see God's judgment threatened to come upon the unfaithful, and it will. And it's not just the priests, if you notice, who are in view here. Now this has expanded from the center of worship of unfaithful priests to the people, and I would say even to the people of the world, though here in this text, this is the Jewish context. Think about this. Adulterers come from all walks of life. Priests, parishioner alike. The same is true for those who swear falsely. Then there are those who cheat and exploit people. In California, where Donna and I are from, L.A., San Diego, what? She's L.A. L.A. girl right here. Isn't that nice? How many West Coasters we got here? Wes is a West Coaster. I know that Ann's a West Coaster. Now think about it. In California, what happened? We have a large migrant population that comes to work farms. And no matter how you feel about that, let's just toss aside the political and nationalism and all that and just put it to the side. There are people who are treated fairly and there are people who are exploited. They're paid poorly and some people, not all, some are made to live in shanty towns that really are on par with the slums of Tijuana. Drug abuse, prostitution, alcohol abuse, they get a paycheck. This is where it goes. And this cycle repeats. And I believe in the middle of all those people, there are people who bear the image of the Creator. And there are people there who actually are Christians and are loved by God. And they find themselves in this. And God finds the whole exploitation of such a people a detestable thing. He despises it. And here's another group. When a husband dies and there's the widow left. It seems that the jackals smell blood, and some of the jackals were the religious leaders at the time. And they would go to the widows and take from them and the fatherless. And Jesus gave a warning, a strong warning in the Gospel of Mark about such men. But this is the same warning that's from Malachi. It's right here in the Gospel that Jesus says in Mark 12, verses 38 to 40. Beware of the scribes. The Lord is warning you, beware of that religious man. There are religious people I need to warn you about, and I have. I've told you their names. I said, don't even look at him anymore. Don't listen to one more thing they have to say. They like to walk around in long robes, like greeting. They like to be greeted in the marketplaces. They have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at the feast. And listen, who devour the widows' houses. They steal from them in a moment of vulnerability. And for a pretense, make long prayers. And he says, they will receive a greater condemnation. Jackals who prey upon the weak and cloak their cons and scams in religious language. And this happens today. And yet the condemnation and the warning of God remains. Such people quite foolishly do not fear God. And whether that, can you imagine how a religious leader, even today, you would have to conclude he has no fear of God if he were to scam people in a moment like that. How will his position save him from the judgment of God to come? It cannot. It's the same warning in Malachi's day, and it happens today. The condemnation remains. Impending judgment is certain. Our great God is consistent in character. Now listen, as we see God restoring order where there's disorder, we see God's justice and judgment over time. And because God is consistent and declares the end from the beginning, the Lord utters some powerful words. Our last verse for the day found in Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Isn't that good news? I don't change, therefore I'm not going to kill all of you. That's what he's telling them. God had formed the nation, not because of anything good in them, but because of his divine purposes he had for them. Deuteronomy 7:6 and 8, God told Israel, he said, this is why I chose you. I chose you to be a holy people unto the Lord. Well, we can say the same of every believer here today. God chose you to be a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. It's true of every believer today. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, and it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. He loves you. And if you're a believer today, you can be sure the Lord loves you. And is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Nothing in them impressed God. And if you read through, you can understand why. We see failings all through it. In fact, he said, I didn't choose you because of your great number. He chose them because he chose to love them. And in loving them, God established his covenant with them. And when they failed to keep the covenant, God never failed in upholding his covenant. Why? Because he said, I changeth not. I do not change. This is a distinguishing characteristic of the God that we serve. It is, as I mentioned last week, his divine impassibility, not impossibility, his divine impassibility. You cannot get past this characteristic of God. He doesn't change. He is unchangeable in nature. So he has purposed and so shall it be, the God who does not change. And because he does not change, he said, I have not killed you. I'm so glad that God is unchangeable in this regard. Aren't you glad that God isn't like one of your fickle Facebook friends that says, be gone from me, you who have offended me with your comment slid upon my post. Be gone, I'll never speak to you again. Not only do they not want to be your friend on Facebook, they block you and then they block your cell number. Oh yeah, you're dead to them. Yeah, you're dead. You're done. It's over, right? 3 weeks from then, 3 weeks you might be friends again. I don't know. You know, you never know. People are funny. I'm so glad God's not like that. Recall in Exodus, God was going to consume the entire nation. Aaron fashions the golden calf. Moses gone 40 days. And they get worried. And Aaron says, these are your gods that led you out of Egypt. Exodus 32:10, God says, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. That means kill them all, this at least a million people, probably closer to two, all, so that I may make a great nation just out of Moses. Well, recall the people of Judah were bringing a charge against God. I'll tie this together for you. They said, where's the God of justice? It's a good thing for Israel and Judah that the God of justice executes his justice in accordance with his character, and his character is immovable. Had God executed justice in the manner of men, he would have consumed the entire nation. But because of his promises, his covenant with Abraham, that all the nations would be blessed through him, the seed of Abraham, God relented. I'm so thankful we serve that God. Twofold blessing from God's covenant with Abraham. The physical seed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the Davidic line to the Messiah. All the nations are blessed. But then there's the faith of Abraham. The seed of faith of Abraham. He is our father of faith. And all of people of faith are blessed through him. What I'd like to do as I near the close of this sermon is to focus on Abraham. And the reason I want to do this is because Malachi teaches us in verse 6 that God does not change. Yet we learn that the God who does not change brings change to mankind. And Abraham is an excellent example of a man who was changed by God. And this is your third and final application. The unchangeable God changes mankind, and we are called to surrender to that great refiner again and again. Surrender to the refiner, this great unchangeable God. Abraham was born about 2,000 years B.C. And in this one man, God established a blessing to all the nations. Recall, he was the pagan man from the land of Ur. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we see immediately that Abram obeyed God. He obeyed the Lord and went as the Lord told him. Now, verse 15, Wes read that earlier today. Verses 5 and 6, he brought him outside and he said, "Abram, look at the stars in the heavens. Number them if you can, if you're able. So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. And it was this faith that was always pleasing to God. The nearness of God created the faith in the man Abraham. God had come near to him. Did you see that? God came to Abraham and brought that to him. Even in the sacrificial system and the civil laws and the moral laws given to Israel through Moses, it was those who believed that God was pleased with. What good is a sacrifice without faith? What good would our songs be if we sang without faith? If Brother Nathan got up here and sang without faith? Faith is the great unifying force that God, he unifies his whole church with. Every believer has faith. God gave us faith just as he gave Abraham faith. Romans 4, 1 through 3, very famous passage on the faith of Abraham. "What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Faith in Christ is our offering to God, because we say amen to the work of Christ upon the cross for our salvation." And this is a touch of the refiner that has changed us. The unchangeable God is changing us. Now look a few verses down in Romans 4, verse 9. "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised? Or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised?" Well, it was not after, but before he was circumcised. "He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised." Now here's the purpose. Why did God do this? The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. If you're sitting here today and believe upon Christ, that was the purpose that God fulfilled for you through Abraham. "So that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised," that's also the Jews who believed, "who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of faith." It wasn't enough to be the Jew by birthright. They had to be the people of faith to be counted in the righteousness. Abraham was a changed man because he believed the very words of God. And Abraham had met the unchangeable God, and God changed the man Abraham, our father of faith. Do you believe God's word? That where it says, "All who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, all who call upon him shall be saved." You believe that? If so, you're the changed man or woman of God. The refiner has touched you. Do you believe that where it says in John 3, 16 to 18, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him should not perish but have eternal life"? Do you believe that? And he went on to say, "For he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that in order through him the world might be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." Do you believe that? If so, You've been touched by the refiner of Malachi, a changed person by the unchangeable God of heaven. He removed our guilt, our condemnation, impending judgment. Through his Son, he skimmed away the dross, the refiner did, and he laid all of that filth that he skimmed away on us, and he placed it upon his Son, upon the cross, so that we might be a people ordered by God, holy and acceptable through the finished work of Christ. And guess what? The refiner, he doesn't stop his work when he saves us. He continues that process throughout our lives, not saving us again, but he continues the sanctifying work so that he may usher us into eternity. Have you been changed by the unchangeable God? Let us who have been touched by the unchangeable God, this refiner of Malachi, remain diligent to the order that we bring to our worship. And I pray, church, that you will consider the order of worship in your home, in your lives. Is your life ordered around God? So much so that we fill our homes with prayer and the Word of God, and we read, and the songs would be lifted up to our families as we worship the unchangeable God of heaven. Let's pray.